passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
What does the Bible say about happiness? I think all of us want to be happy, don't we? And we probably should learn what the Bible says about that. So that's what we're going to be studying this morning. So take your outlines out. I usually give an outline, and hopefully there's some good things you can fill in the blanks as we go along. But I want to start with this. Tom Brady, after winning his third Super Bowl, was being interviewed by Steve Kraft about how he felt with three Super Bowl rings, the peak of his career, success, money, fame, and wealth. And here's what he said.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Yeah. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something out greater out there? Why has he done it all and he's still not happy? I remember hearing that. I'm like, Tom, what is wrong with you? You're rich. You're famous. Anybody would want to trade places with you, but you're still not happy. And then I began to realize, you know, that isn't this the way it is for all of us? We think, if I could just get this, I would be happy. If I could just get that, I would be happy. If I could just get married, I would be happy. If I could just have kids, I would be happy. If I just had a little bit more money, then I would be happy. And the problem is, we get there, and that money makes us happy for a moment, and then we go back right back to the way we felt before, where we realize it's just not enough. And this interview reveals to us that all the things we think will buy us happiness in this world really don't. So I've got a proposition for you. Where does true happiness in this world come from? Happiness that would actually stick. Happiness that would actually stay. And here it is. I put it in your outlines for you. Happiness will always elude us until we understand that true happiness only comes from God and what he has done for us and will do for us through Jesus Christ. Only God, through Jesus, can give us happiness that actually lasts. Now, in the 1700s, George Whitefield had a quote. He said these things, and I want to quote him. I think it's a really good summary about sin, the devil, and Jesus and happiness in this world. He says this: it is the end of all religion to make men happy. Is it not everyone's privilege to be as happy as he can? Does Jesus want your heart only for the same end as the devil does, to make you miserable? No, he only wants you to believe in him so that you might be saved. All the dear Savior desires is to make you happy, that you may leave your sins to sit down eternally with him. George Whitefield understood something that we often fail to see, that sin always destroys happiness. The devil wants you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be happy because he knows that sin will destroy your happiness. So Jesus, on the other end, he came to destroy sin. He came to conquer the sin, take away the effects and the power of sin in our life so that we could be with him, which is what? The happiest place we could ever be, being with Jesus, who is the happiest person in the world. Jesus came, I want you to understand, to take away our sin so that we might be happy. The book of Revelation, it describes what the new creation will be like, what the new heavens and new earth will be like. Let me read for you about that. Revelation 22, 3 through 4. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead." The Bible says that one day, this heaven and earth will be changed, and God will create a new heaven, a new earth, which will be like this creation and have many of the same pleasures and characteristics of it. But the big difference is what he says in the front, "But no longer will there be anything accursed in the creation. There'll be no more pain that happens. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sickness. Nothing of sin will be in the new creation, but all the pleasures that we enjoy will be there, plus many, many more." And what's even better than the new creation and the happiness of being there is the centerpiece of the new creation. And what does it say the centerpiece is? "The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Folks, we have a happy God, a God who is filled with happiness. Imagine how happy you will be the moment you see God, the happiest being in the world, face to face. We won't be able to be any happier than the moment we see God. And I love what it says here. And it's not happiness we get to have just by seeing God. But God loves you. God knows you. He has made you his own special prized possession. What does it say will be true? His name will be on their foreheads. God will have his name on us and say, "He's mine. She is mine. I love her. I love him." The happiest being in the entire universe, which is God, loves you. And the reason he sent his son was to take away the effects of sin, which bring misery and suffering, to make you the happiest beings in the universe forever with him. Did you realize that? That the reason God sent his son is he is committing to make you, he is committed to make you happy forever, just like he is. That's what the Bible tells us. Did you ever think of it that way? Let's look at the first point. What does the Bible say about God's happiness? If we're ever going to fully trust God, there's three things we have to know. Number one, that the God we serve is an incredibly happy God. He is filled with happiness, happier than we ever could be. Number two, we need to know that that same God loves you. He loves you passionately and deeply, more than we can ever imagine. And number three, that he wants you to be happy. Now, if we believe those things, that we serve a happy God who loves us, who wants us to be happy, we'll gladly follow the God of the universe. But if we don't believe those things, we'll struggle to follow God when he says something, because we'll think he's trying to take away our happiness when the truth is he wants to give us happiness. Let me just show you some scripture to support this idea that God is a happy God and he wants to give us happiness. John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Satan came to steal, to kill, and destroy you. But why did Jesus come? To give us life, and to give us life abundantly. Or how about Zephaniah 3, verse 17? It says, "The Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with singing." Zephaniah is a book in the Old Testament, and Zephaniah was writing to God's people in the Old Testament to help them understand how God felt about them, the kind of love he had for them. And I don't think it's a stretch to say how God felt about his people in the Old Testament times is really no different than how God feels about you and me today in New Testament times. And what does it say? That he will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you realize that God looks at you and he loves you, that he celebrates you, rejoices with gladness? In fact, it says he is so happy and loves you so much that what does he do? He rejoices over you with singing. Burst out in song over us because he loves us so much. It reminds me of what it's like in our home. Now, Dan, I know you're in this position, and maybe some of you are in the same position, that we have kids that are all out of the house. Right, Karen? But I know what it's like for you, and I know what it's like for my wife. When all the kids happen to come home for like the 24 hours they're able to make it during the holiday, my wife is in her glory. She loves having all of her, you know, kids around the house, and for us, we have all the spouses around the house, and she just loves it. She's filled with gladness, but not so much to the point that she breaks out into song. But God does over you. That is how he feels about you, and he loves you, and he's committed to making you happy by being with him, because our God is the happiest being in the universe. Folks, we need to remember, Satan doesn't have any happiness to give. He didn't create happiness. He doesn't possess happiness. All he has to give is misery. But our God is so different. Look what our God is like. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That God radiates happiness like the sun radiates heat. And to be in his presence is to be filled with happiness. I think of it this way. We're about ready to enter the summer season, and sometimes that sun can be pretty hot, can't it? Sort of makes you want to burn out there. But even then, the sun is 98 million miles away. Imagine how hot it would be to be in the presence of the sun, the surface of the sun. Folks, any pleasure and happiness we have today, it's like getting little drips of happiness and joy, but come from God 98 million miles away. But imagine the day when we die and we are in God's very presence, where he is radiating joy like the sun is radiating heat and light. There could be nothing more thrilling, nothing more joyful than the moment we are in his presence. That's happiness, and it will be ours. Second thing I want to point out, Christians, by the way, are to be the happiest people. C.S. Lewis said it this way, it's a Christian's duty to be as happy as they can be. Did you realize that you have a Christian responsibility? Oh yes, I would go so far as to say a Christian duty to be a happy person. It really is. We have a happy God, and if we're going to represent him, we better be happy people. And incidentally, we proclaim a happy message about what Jesus has done for us. And if we're going to proclaim that message of happiness, we better at least like live up to it and be happy people. But I know what some of you are going to say. Well, I would be happy, but right now I'm sort of grumpy. I'm irritated. I'm the guy who kicks the dog. Can anyone have a bad day? And well, I get it. Yes, we can all have a bad day, but still, it doesn't change what I'm saying. The point is, if we have such a happy God, If we're going to portray him and represent him to the world, we have to be happy people. And if we're not happy people, as a general rule of thumb, something's wrong, like deeply wrong. I put these in your outline. A, the God we serve is always happy. If we serve a happy God, to properly represent him, we must be happy people. The gospel message of what Jesus has done for us is a happy message. It's a message that should make us happy. And I think this is important. Nobody will turn to Jesus if they don't believe there is happiness to be found in him. If we are going to represent the gospel message to the world, we have to do it by being glad, joyful, happy people. Incidentally, the fact that we should be happy, it's not just logic of the fact we serve a happy God. Do you know the Bible commands you to be happy? It does. I'll show you. Like Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. The Greek word for rejoice here, you can look it up. I did. It means be happy. Be happy in the Lord. In fact, always be happy in the Lord. Again, I say to you, Paul says, be happy. This is God commanding this to us. Well, as I said, this sounds impossible for some of us, because some of us have a melancholy personality. We're naturally grumpy. We're naturally irritable. But I would say this to you. God will never command of us what the Holy Spirit does not enable us. So if you are somebody who is going through a difficult time right now, or you're somebody who's irritated or frustrated, or you look at your situation in life and you're having your hard time making finances meet, and you're having a hard time with a relationship, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, yeah, I get it. But at the same point, the Holy Spirit will enable you to obey this command to be happy, not in your circumstances, like Tom Brady could be here, could be good today and bad tomorrow, but to be happy in who you are, or should I say, whose you are. You are God's chosen child. He has put his name on you. He sings and rejoices over you. He loves you and he saved you because he wants you to be the happiest being in the universe forever with him. Now, there are other verses in the Bible besides Philippians 4:4 that command us to be happy, like Psalm 81, verse 1. It says, sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. That we should shout for joy over what God has done for us. Or Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. By the way, celebration, gladness, singing, joy, enthusiasm, you know, those things have usually characterized the church. They've characterized the assembly of God's people when they get together, because we are celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And by the way, if we have a happy God and we have a happy message, when the church gets together, what should this place be? The happiest place. Not Disney World. Disney World is not the happiest place on earth. It should be the church, which is, by the way, sort of the style of why we do some things the way we do at Crosswinds. Like, we serve coffee. We serve cookies and candy. Why? Because it's fun. It's happy. Why do the kids have games in the rooms? We want kids to come to church and be happy at church, because we serve a happy God, and when God's people get together, this is a happy place. And when new people come into this building, you're like, this place is the happiest place I've ever been, among the happiest people I've ever met. What makes you so happy? And there goes the gospel message. That's how the gospel becomes so incredibly attractive to us. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. I know there's some people that are saying, I would be happy, but fill in the blank. I have these problems in life. I have this suffering in life. So I have a right to not obey the command to be happy, and I can be as grumpy as I want right now. But if you say that, I just point out to you, remember Philippians 4:4, the verse that we looked at a little bit ago? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, which really means be happy in the Lord always. Again, I say you better be happy. He says, be happy. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote those words? In prison. He's saying, be happy in the Lord. That's where your joy and happiness in life comes from. Not necessarily your circumstances. It comes from what our future will be with him, and our new identity with him is the source of our happiness. Now, Octavius Winslow, a Baptist pastor in the 1800s, I think said this so well. The child of God is, from necessity, a joyful man. His sins are forgiven. His soul is justified. His person is adopted. His trials are blessings. His conflicts are victories. His death means immortality. His future is a heaven inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and unending blessedness. With such a God, such a Savior, and such a hope, is he not, ought he not to be a joyful man? True. How well said from a guy in the 1800s. Well, let me go to a third point, which we've teased out a little bit here. The Christian happiness is essential to reach the lost. As a church, we always talk about our goal is reaching people with Jesus. The problem is gloomy people will not reach anyone for Jesus. It is joy-filled, happy people who reach people for Jesus because we are representing our happy God. And by the way, everyone wants to be happy. They want to be around people who are happy. They're drawn to happiness. We can't present the gospel without that kind of incredible happiness out of our lives. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop from the 1800s, said it this way. I assert without hesitation that the conversion described in Scripture is a happy thing and not a miserable one. And if converted persons are not happy, the fault must be in themselves. I am confident the converted man is the happiest man. And some of you are going to say, well, you're like the quote guys from the 1800s. Why don't you quote somebody who's alive for a change? Okay, let's go to John Piper. If you ask me, doesn't the world need to see Christians as happy in order to know the truth of our faith and be drawn to the great Savior? My answer is yes, yes, yes. And they need to see that our happiness is the indomitable work of Christ in the midst of our sorrow. Piper points out that we're happy even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain. It's Philippians 4:4, we're happy in the Lord always. Again, I say, be happy. Now, this brings me to my fourth point, which is sin can't make me happy. So the devil, what he does is he switches price tags. I want to tell you a little story about Joe Theismann. You can put his graphic up there. There he is. Joe Theismann was a famous NFL quarterback. He was also an ESPN commentator. And I ran into an interview with him when he was being interviewed and his soon-to-be ex-wife was in the interview, because he had had an affair, and he was explaining in the interview why he had an affair. And his ex-wife, or his soon-to-be ex-wife, was right there. And these are the words he said. The reason I had an affair is because God wants Joe happy. Now, this illustrates the problem. People think that if I want happiness in this world, I have to enjoy some sin in this world, because sin will lead to happiness. And as I told you earlier, the devil has no happiness to give. The only one who possesses happiness, who radiates happiness, and is filled with happiness is God. The devil has none to give whatsoever. And the devil knows that sin will lead not to happiness, but it'll lead to misery. It'll lead to suffering. It'll lead to destruction. So this is what the devil does. He switches the price tags on things. He takes things that are worthless and he tells you that they are priceless. He takes things that will lead to your suffering and he tells you that they will lead to your happiness. And we buy the lie again and again. But folks, there is no way we will ever be able to turn away from sin unless you know the truths that I have been communicating to you this morning, that the devil has no happiness to give and that God is filled with happiness. And everything the devil says to you is because he's a liar and because he's a deceiver who's committed to your destruction. And everything the Lord says to you and Jesus says in his word, even if it's a limitation, is because he's committed to your happiness. He's committed to your joy. He's committed to making you the happiest, most blessed beings in the universe. And if we do not believe that, we will fall for Satan's lies and will fall to temptation every single time. But if you know that truth, you can avoid that trap. And that is what we need to remember in this morning. Fifth point, is there a difference between joy and happiness? No, as I've preached this morning, I've intentionally used the word happy. But I know for some of you, that term makes you bristle because you were taught, wait a minute, Christians are never supposed to be happy. Happiness is a worldly thing. Well, Christians are supposed to be filled with joy, joy from the Lord, but certainly not happiness. We need to seek contentment from God, but we should not look at or expect to be happy. Were you ever taught that? The difference between happiness and joy? Or was it just me growing up? You were taught that, Mika? Anybody else? Yeah, you were taught that, Dave? See, the people with the good biblical education? No, that's not true. But I was taught that many times. In fact, I know our children were recently taught that even at Hidden Acres. No, you shouldn't seek to be happy. Just seek joy, joy in the Lord. And here comes the fun. I'm just going to tell you, that's wrong. The idea that there's a big distinction between these words, that Christians should not seek happiness because happiness is worldliness, but they should only seek joy from the Lord, it's just not true. And I spent a fair amount of time, as I mentioned, researching the difference between these words, and there is no difference. Incidentally, if you get on the internet this afternoon and you search difference between joy and happiness, you'll probably get the same result that I did, which will cough up over 500 million articles saying that there is a difference, that happiness is not for Christians and happiness is not in the Bible. But it's just not true. And incidentally, if you think that your lightweight, small-town, podunk pastor is wrong, I'll pull in a heavier hitter to say this. Besides me, John Piper, pull this in from his, I'll quote him again. If you have nice little categories for joy is what the Christian has and happiness is what the world has, you can scrap those when you go to the Bible, because the Bible is indiscriminate in its use of the language of happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction. So in the Bible, Piper says, and this is the point I'm making, that happiness and joy are synonyms. They're really used the same way. They're not antonyms, as if the world only has happiness and Christians only have joy. Let me show you how these are synonyms in the Bible. I'll just give you two verses for now. Esther 8:16, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. Or Psalm 68:3. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be, here it is, happy and joyful. So this is intended by me to refute two claims. Number one, the claim we often hear that the Bible never talks about happiness for Christians. And number two, that there's a big distinction between these words. Here are two verses I just gave you to show you the words are synonyms used in parallel to one another. Now, as I researched the difference between happiness and joy, I also discovered that these writers who are making a difference between these words, that really is only a recent development. If you go back in Christendom, pre-1600s, like you go back, you know, to Richard Baxter and earlier, you do not find any Christian making a distinction in the difference between these words. It only shows up post-1600 on. I'll give you an example. Here is Richard Baxter using the words in a synonymous way. The day of death is to true believers a day of what? Happiness and joy. Here he says, uses the words in parallel. Incidentally, Randy Alcorn wrote a 500-page book on the happiness, and he does extensive research on the difference between these words and where the history shows up, that all of a sudden you start seeing claims to being a difference, and what does the Bible actually say? I gave you two verses that show happiness and joy used in parallel in the Bible. There's another 18 he provides, so it's abundantly clear. And Randy Alcorn says, here's what I think it first showed up. Have you guys ever heard of Oswald Chambers? My utmost for his highest. I think he lived from about 1873 to 1917. He says that's where he found the most writings of the difference between these words. I'll quote to you some Oswald Chambers from the early 1900s. Here's what he says. Happiness is no standard for men and women because happiness depends on my being determinately ignorant of God and his demands. Joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it's an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in connection with him. Joy is not happiness. There is no mention in the Bible of happiness for a Christian, but there is plenty said about joy. Well, pretty strong words. And by the way, I remember reading those when I was in high school as I was reading My Utmost for His Highest. And like, I don't know what to think about that. Because I didn't find that in my Bible. It's not in the Bible. The words happiness and joy are used as synonyms. And as I got older and did more research, it's not in earlier Christian history, pre-1600. So I'm here to tell you, if you have been taught that and you believe that, it's just wrong. And I'm so thankful it is. Because when I was in high school and I read that line in Oswald Chambers, that by the way, God doesn't want you happy. I remember thinking, how am I going to tell my friends in high school about Jesus? Come to Jesus, just so you know, God doesn't want you happy. He wants to give you joy. And they'll go, huh? But it's a whole different gospel message. When you say, let me tell you, the God of the universe is the happiest being in existence. He radiates happiness like the sun, and he loves you. And he loves you so much, he sent his own son to die for you, to take away all the effects, all of the misery, all of the suffering of your sin, to bring you to himself, to write his own name on your forehead and to make you the happiest beings in the universe for all eternity as you see him face to face forever. That is good news that'll stick. That is a gospel message that people want to hear and they need to hear, and it's the right one. We have a God of happiness. Now, let me mention a couple other things. I thought, well, maybe the reason that Oswald Chambers said this, that happiness is not found in the Bible, is because at the turn of the century, he used the King James. Maybe I'm just seeing it in my NIV or my ESV, but if I was using his Bible, then I wouldn't see it at all. So I went to the King James from 1900. Unfortunately, happiness and joy are used together. Like this. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, that sounds like Christians are happy there. Or James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job. Wow. It does say that Christians can be happy in the Bible. So folks, if you have seen this distinction and been taught this distinction, it is an artificial distinction. You'll find it all over the internet. But you need to know that God is committed to your happiness. He's committed to your joy through Jesus. And he is the best God there is out there. Number 6, the gospel message is a message about happiness. Luke 2, verse 10. We read this one all the time at Christmas, but let this soak in. For the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Jesus is born. And what is it? It's good news of great joy. The word great is the Greek word mega. The word for joy can also be translated as happiness. Jesus is born. It's good news of mega joy, mega happiness for every single person in the world. That sounds like we have the happiest message out there, doesn't it? Well, I like it the way it says the gospel message this way, Matthew 25, verse 21. It's this, come and share in your master's happiness. That's what it's about. Now, this brings us to another thing. What about earthly pleasures? Is it wrong to find happiness in earthly pleasures? Well, our true happiness comes from what Jesus has done for us, God's love for us, God's identity. So are we all heavenly minded, and do we just become ascetics and reject all earthly pleasures in this life? The answer is no. God gave us taste buds so we could enjoy a good dinner and thank God for it. God gave us ears so we can enjoy good music and thank God for it. God gave us all kinds of gifts and all kinds of pleasures so we would thank God for it. In fact, you know, God made you a sexual being for a reason. He made you a sexual being, and then he created the institution of marriage so we would get married and inside of marriage express our sexuality. And you know what we're supposed to do with our sexuality? Enjoy it and then thank God for it. Look what it says in Proverbs. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always by her, always in her love. God wants you to say, I'm so thankful for the spouse you've given me. I'm so thankful for the relationship and the joys and the friendship and the closeness. Thank you so much. Enjoy that relationship, but let it lead to worship of him. I'll give you another illustration of this. When I was in seminary, I had a chance to travel on a wrestling mission trip, and I had traveled several times with Athletes in Action wrestling overseas, and we were going to South America. And I remember they took us to a place, it was a garbage dump, and it was known because it was a garbage dump filled with unwanted, unloved children who didn't have parents. And we went there, and there were just these children just playing in dirt, playing in puddles, piles of garbage in which they lived under, and our hearts were just crushed by it. I remember it because we were a wrestling team. We had warm-ups. We had all kinds of stuff. All of us stripped down and gave all of our clothes except our sneakers and our shorts away to give those children something to wear. Because some of them were a little older. They had absolutely nothing. And I remember when I came home after being gone for several months overseas, I got in my car and I sat back in the seat and I turned the engine over and it roared to life and I just started crying. And it's going to sound really strange, but I just started, God, thank you for a car. I just spent a summer with kids who didn't even have clothes. And I have a car. And it's a car I really like, quite honestly. I'll even show you the car. You can put it up if you want. It was my 1980 in the 90s, 1980-ish Camaro. And there's Cindy and I, you know, when we were dating, right before we got engaged to be married. And I just liked that car. You take the T-tops off and drive around. Got terrible gas mileage, needed a lot to be fixed all the time, but it was fun. But God, thank you. I didn't worship the gift, but every time I experienced the gift, I turned in worship to God and said, thank you for giving it. Thank you for blessing it. Thank you for this little drop of pleasure that reminds me of all the immeasurable amounts of pleasure that'll be mine in eternity the day I see you face to face. This just whets my appetite for you. Doesn't replace you. Just gets me more excited for you. That is the way we are to enjoy the earthly pleasures that God gives us. I like where it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, and who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy things, but to have those things turn our hearts to Him. Lastly, I'll mention this. What are some practical ways to cultivate happiness? I just gave you three. First, train my brain to center on my identity and future in Jesus, not my momentary sufferings and pleasures. Because you're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to be depressed some days and thrilled others. And just when you get thrilled, all of a sudden you're going to go right back down in the dumps. We have to train our brains to look at Jesus, to look at God and what He has done for us and our identity in Him that I've hammered on for a while. It is only when we do that that we will stay happy consistently. In fact, one of the best ways to do that is open the happy book, read the Bible, come to the happy place called the church, hear again and again the happy message to keep us happy. Otherwise, if you just watch the evening news, guess what? You're going to get depressed in a hurry, aren't you? Next thing, devote myself to, remember that godly choices lead to happiness. Sin always leads to suffering. And I put down Proverbs 4:15. Do not enter the path of wickedness and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it and pass on. Godly choices will lead to suffering and poor friends will help you make poor choices, which will end up leading to suffering. And lastly is this. Devoting myself to bringing others happiness is one of the fastest ways to bring happiness to myself. Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I love hammering that one home in premarital counseling. And I say to the guy, you make sure you call her during the day. You text her during the day. You bring home flowers. You tell her every day how much you love her, how much you enjoy spending time with her, how precious she is to you. You keep building that up all the time. For one reason is because your wife is a reflector and a multiplier. When you love her well, she will reflect and multiply back to you that love. Secondly, is when you go out of your way to make other people happy, you will just end up cultivating happiness in yourself. Well, I go back to that interview with Tom Brady. Ha, three Super Bowl rings and I'm still not happy. But imagine what that interview would have been like if he was a Christian. Yeah, he would have said, I have 3 Silver Bowl rings, and I'm happy about those, but that happiness faded. It faded in a hurry. But let me tell you about something that's much better than 3 Super Bowl rings. That's my God, and that's my Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he's going to do with me. Folks, I don't think anyone in this room is going to get a chance even to get 1 Super Bowl ring. But we all have a chance at something better. An incredibly happy God who has an incredibly happy message with a happy Savior who's going to make us the happiest beings in the universe for all of eternity. Can't we be the happiest people? And can't this be the happiest place? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message on happiness. Many of us don't realize the obligation we have to be filled with joy because of what you have done for us. I pray that you would train us to keep our eyes off the evening news and the things that make our emotions go up and down, but to keep our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus, and how blessed we are, how kind and good you are to us through Jesus. I pray that we would radiate joy and happiness just like you do, and that as we do that, that people would be drawn to the gospel message and become Christians and saved by you. And all God's people said,
this has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.